I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, we're going to start this morning with our reading in verse 18. So, 4:18. The passage that we're looking at actually starts in verse 23. But in order to get the context, I'd like to back up and read beginning in verse 18. Now, we saw last week, as we covered the prior passage, that the first act, at least the way that Matthew presents it, the first act of Jesus' ministry was that he called a few men to follow him. There we see that he called four to follow him, but we see it became 12 to be learners, to be his disciples. And now with this week's passage, we're going to dive fully into Jesus' ministry. And we're given a summary here of what his entire ministry is going to be like, of what he does, of the people that he ministers to, and how people respond. But this is more than just a summary. It also serves to set the context for what is going to follow. Now, Matthew pays particular interest to, and he wants his readers to understand the teaching ministry of Christ. And so what you see as you go through the book of Matthew, that there are these large sections of the teaching of Jesus. And that begins in a couple of weeks. We'll look at this. It begins with the Sermon on the Mount. But as he shows us Jesus' teaching, he wants us to see it through a certain lens. And so right here, he begins to build a contrast between what we see this week and what we saw last week. What we saw last week with just a handful of disciples. And you'll notice as we go through this week's passage, he's talking about ministering to a huge, tremendous crowd. And we see this type of thing as you go through all of Jesus' ministry. Often we'll read that there was a large crowd there. But then at the same time, he's ministering to this tight group of disciples. And he wants us to understand these two groups and to see that although they are both attracted to him, to Jesus, there are also significant differences between the two. And this is something that is helpful for us today. It's helpful as we look around at the world around us, as we look at the church around us, that we see that there are many today, many who follow Jesus. But often if we look closer, we'll see that some are following with different motives than others. You know, it's also helpful as we look at our own hearts. It's helpful for us to understand, why are we followers? Why are we following Christ? And it's also helpful as we seek to reach out and minister to the world around us, to bring what's called here the gospel of the kingdom to the world around us, because it helps to shape how we do that work. Again, the passage that we are going to look at this morning begins in verse 23, but I'm going to back up and start us in verse 18. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. If you would, please stand as I read this passage. This is the Word of God. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Please pray with me. Father, it's clear as we read this passage that you intend for us to understand something particular about the ministry of Jesus Christ as he walked here upon the earth, and about the ministry of Christ as it continues upon the earth today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, give us eyes to understand this passage and to apply it to our lives so that we can walk as those who follow Christ, who truly follow Christ, and so that we can serve you as well. I pray that you would do that work within us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, in the late 1800s, there was a Frenchman by the name of Charles Blondin who came to be known all over the world at that time for his skills as an acrobat and as a tightrope walker. Now, I've told this story to a few people before. You may know about Blondin. This is based on truth, although some of the accounts do differ. But at one point, after his fame had reached far and wide, he decided to go to the United States, and he had a goal to achieve something that had never been done before, and that was to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so before this attempt that he made, he put articles in the newspapers and ads of the whole area around there about what was going to be attempted, so that on the day when he showed up, there were crowds, many thousands of people there to watch him as he walked across. And so he did what he came to do, and he walked from one side of the Niagara Falls all the way to the other side and back again. And then, as the story goes, he shouted out to the crowd that he was going to go back across, but this time he was going to push a wheelbarrow. And so he shouted out to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can do it?" And almost every person in the crowd, they had been standing there watching him go across, and they shouted out, "Yes, we believe that you can do this." And so he asked one more question, and he said, "Do I have a volunteer who would get up and who would get into the wheelbarrow as I push it across?" And all of a sudden, silence. And so Blondin shouted out again, "One volunteer, just one." And at that point, he got nothing back, no response. Now, this shows us the difference between a response of "I believe" and a test. When things get really difficult, do we truly believe? Now, this is akin to what we see in our passage today, which is really representative throughout Jesus' ministry, as I said before. You know, very often we see these crowds of people gathered around Jesus. And we see them in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. We see that there was a large crowd gathered around him while he was teaching. And it's just like when Blondin came to the scene, came to America and went to attempt this walk across Niagara Falls. And he had large crowds there to see him. And they liked what they saw. And so they responded favorably to him, but their response was limited. And Jesus had the same throughout much of his ministry. And you know, you think about it, the exact same thing is true today. If you watched, it's been a few weeks ago now, when we had the presidential inauguration, you may recall that there were six religious leaders that came forward and that spoke and did some readings, that prayed as well. And this was a national event with many people all over the country watching and applauding this. And this is something that we see worldwide. There are many Christians in the world today. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about a survey that was done that showed that there is a large percentage of the population of the earth that professes to be Christian. The question is, what type of response does this crowd, the whole big crowd, what type of response do we have to the Lord Jesus? There are many who are drawn to Him, and there's a tendency, in fact, there's a danger at times for us to look at the crowd, whatever that crowd might be, and to draw some of the wrong conclusions from it, and perhaps to sometimes join in where we shouldn't. And so there is a need for us to be discerning. And we see this in the gospel accounts. We see this contrast here between the large crowd and this small group of disciples. And you'll notice as you go through the gospel accounts that it is this small group, even though the large crowd is often there, it's this small group that has Jesus' attention. And the bulk of Jesus' ministry is not directed at the crowds. It's directed at a much smaller group of people. And that's something that Matthew wants us to learn here. That even though the ministry of Jesus and His message has a wide appeal, and even though there are many who follow Him, we do need to be discerning, because it's so easy for us to be misled by the crowd, most of whom are following Jesus for a very good reason, but it's not always ultimately the reason that Jesus came for. And so what we need is discernment, and this passage helps us to have an understanding that we need in order to be discerning. Now, as we look at it, we do need to keep in mind that this is a summary of Jesus' ministry. And so it applies to His ministry all the way through, whenever we see these crowds and the smaller groups. And so there are two things I'd like to point out that we need to understand from this passage in order to have discernment. That is, first of all, we always need to understand the appeal that Jesus makes toward people. And secondly, we need to understand the response that Jesus receives from people. So the first one is the appeal that Jesus makes towards people, and then the response that He receives from people. So first, we need to understand the appeal, the type of appeal that Jesus makes toward people. And that is that, first of all, it applies to all people. It's an appeal that is universal. His ministry and His message were not limited to just a small or a particular group of people. And also, it is His appeal was for the purpose of destroying sin and the effects of sin in the world. You know, this is something that we see as we go all the way through Jesus' ministry, and as we go through the book of Acts, and we see that His ministry, the kingdom proclamation, was transferred from Him to the disciples. We see that the gospel of the kingdom, as it's called here, is to go out to all people. And it's for the purpose of replacing evil with righteousness. And that's what we see in this passage here. It says in verse 23 that Jesus took His ministry throughout all of Galilee. Now, what we know about Galilee, there are believed to have been about 200 or so cities and villages. It's not a tremendously large area. It's about 70 miles by 40 miles. But 200 cities and villages, most of them with more than 15,000 people. Now, that's a pretty good, sizable number of people. And it says that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee. Now, it may not mean every town, but it's saying His ministry went through Galilee. He was known. And then if you look in verse 24, it says, "So His fame spread throughout all Syria." Now, Syria in that day didn't just mean up to the north. It also covered all of Palestine as well. And so we can see there's a large area that's covered here, and that His ministry was a public ministry. It wasn't just limited to a few people or a few types of people. It was universal. And so as we get into the Sermon on the Mount in a couple of weeks, and as we read about much of the other teaching that Jesus did, such as the time that he fed 5,000 people, we see that there were these large crowds, and that as he taught about the kingdom, his message was for the crowds, at least in part, because it was a universal message that's needed by all people everywhere. Now, at one point, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, that he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without shepherd, a shepherd. And so his concern was for the crowd because he knew that regardless of race or economic status or where they lived, that they all had the same need. And he had the same solution for all of them. And you think about today, for all of our talk about racial reconciliation, about other forms of unity today, that we remain, you can look at the news, we remain in our minds and hearts very segregated. And so it's important for us to remember that it is only through this gospel of the kingdom, that there is true reconciliation. It's the only thing that cuts through all of the differences that we have, and it shows every person as they stand before God with the same need as a sinner and with a need for healing from that sin. And I was reminded of that earlier this week as I had a conversation with someone about the fact that we all stand here as sinners and we're all in need of healing, just like everyone in the community around us. And that's a reminder that we need constantly to have in our minds and our hearts. You know, we also see here what Jesus does in the appeal that he makes to people. If you look at verse 23, it points out three things that he does. It says he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And it also speaks about casting out demons. Now, what we see here in his ministry and all of these activities is exactly what we've heard to expect about Jesus up to this point. And that is that the world is in darkness and that he has come to attack that darkness. And he's bringing in his kingdom of light. And it's important to notice here that the central problem that's being addressed throughout is sin. And that's exactly what he is attacking. You know, he does it, first of all, in his preaching and teaching as he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. He's sharing with the masses around them, like we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount. He's sharing about this new kingdom of righteousness that is being introduced, one in which sin is being done away with. There's a new way of living, kingdom living. And we also see it in the way that he healed people. Now, this may be something that you've wondered about before. Why in Jesus' ministry did he go about healing so many people? Was it just out of compassion and out of love for people that just flowed out of him? Now, we do see that. So it was partly that, but it went far beyond that. We know that the sickness and the diseases and the frailty that we experience in this world is here because of sin. And it's because of the moral decay that exists because of that sin in this world. And so as Jesus healed people, he was demonstrating his power over sin, the sin that exists in this world. If we look at verse 24, there are two words that are used there for sickness and for disease. And if you look up both those words in a Bible dictionary, you're going to find that there are two primary meanings that are given to them. One meaning is it refers to a physical illness or a physical sickness. But there's also an equivalent meaning that refers to a spiritual illness or sickness, a sickness that is due to the presence of sin in this world, sin in our lives. And so as Jesus was performing healing and attending to the people's needs for healing, he was also addressing and pointing to their deeper need and showing his ability to meet that need. That was the need to remove sin and its effects. And that's what Jesus' ministry was really all about. And so this is the appeal that he's making throughout his ministry. It's an appeal that's universal. It's for all people, everywhere. And its purpose was to bring about ultimate healing to the soul, to remove the cancer of sin and the effects of it. Now you can think about that appeal that he makes in this way. If every person, it's as if every person that's alive today has a cancer within them. And that cancer is called death. And there's a cure that's available for that cancer. And it's a cure that needs to be handed out to all people because it's effective for all people. And that cure is called the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a cure that brings life. And so it's this cure that we need for ourselves. And it's the same cure that needs to be given to every other person. Doesn't matter. They're Muslim, Buddhist, black, white, Chinese, a lawyer, a drug addict. Jesus is offering a cure for the disease that we have, a disease that brings ultimate death, ultimate separation from God, but a cure that he has that brings life, eternal life. And so the question is, how do we respond when that cure is offered to us? And that brings us to the second point here, that not only do we need to understand the appeal that Jesus has toward people, but we also need to understand the response that Jesus receives from people. And this is something, as we look at this passage and at the passage that we saw before it last week, the one in which the disciples were called, we're reminded that there are these two different groups that were present when Jesus taught. You know, one of those groups was the large crowd. The other was a handful of disciples. And both of them, and we see this in the passage, both of them were really followers of Jesus. But in their response, we see a stark difference. And that's what we need to understand here. If you look with me at verse 25, it says, "And great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan." Notice that the word followed is used here. It's the exact same word that's used three times in the prior passage that spoke about the disciples. But notice that unlike the disciples, that the people in the crowds weren't responding to a direct call upon them. Or at least it's not obvious here that they were. There may have been a few that did. But rather, they were responding to things that they heard about Jesus. The vast majority of them weren't following him because they knew that they were sinful. And that they knew that he brought a cure for their sin problem. But they were following him for a number of other reasons. And this really becomes clear in some of the other gospel accounts. At one point in the book of John, John chapter 6, it's after Jesus has fed 5,000 people from just a couple of loaves and a number of fish, that Jesus tells the people that they were not seeking him because of the works that he had done, because of who he is, but it was because they ate their fill of the loaves. They recognized that he was able to give them something, food, and so they were looking for more of what he gave. Now think about it. If that's their reason for following him, what do you think their response is going to be when they run into trouble, when it appears that he's not going to come through in the same way as he did in the past? Well, let's look at what their response would be. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 66. So John 6, 66. Now this is a passage in which many followers from this larger group around Jesus, they're actually called disciples here because they were followers of Jesus. But many of them turned away because things got difficult. You look at John 6:66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." You know, this was their response when things got difficult. That is, that they left. But look at the contrast here between what they did, how they responded, and the response of true disciples. We see this in the response that Peter gives as he represents the disciples here. If you look at verse 67, it says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" You know, Peter's saying here that there is nowhere else that we have to go. Now, we have known that you're the one that has exactly what we need. We know that we've got a sin problem inside, and you're the only option that's out there. And we know that you are trustworthy. And so our option is to put our trust in you, to believe. And that's the response of a true disciple. It's a faith response on the basis of knowing Jesus. You know, remember earlier when I was telling the story about Blondin and about the crowd, that even though the crowd responded eagerly and they said, "We believe," when things got difficult, things changed. And when they were asked to get into the wheelbarrow, no one was willing to do it. Now, you may have guessed, maybe you've heard about this before, that that wasn't the end of the story. One man did raise his hand and said, "I'll get in the wheelbarrow." It was a man that believed that Blondin was able to do it. But his belief was different from that of the crowds. He trusted Blondin. And the reason that he trusted Blondin was that this man that raised his hand was Blondin's manager. He wasn't just someone in the crowd that came to see Blondin because of his fame and because of the excitement, but he was aligned with Blondin's purpose. He was there for the same reason. And so he gave himself fully, even his life. And that's the response of a true disciple. And that's what we see out of the 12. That's what we see out of others who were true disciples, who were close to Jesus. We actually see a group of women that stuck with Jesus all the way through, and they were true disciples of him. And so even when things got difficult, they remained with him. Now, this should help us to be discerning as we look around us at the many, many followers of Jesus in the world around us. You know, we may observe a ministry in which people are being reached and many are being helped in many different ways. And we can see that there is good work that's being done. Marriages are being healed. Help is being given to those with addictions. People seem to be coming together in unity with one another. And the Bible is being used. And people are attributing the changes that are occurring to the work of Christ. You know, we'd say, this has got to be a work of God, right? So the answer that we have to give to that is often, maybe. Maybe it is. But we also have to have a note of caution at the same time, because people can be and are attracted to the ministry of Christ and to the works of Christ because of several different reasons. But the question always is, what is the reason behind their response? What need or problem were they looking to have met? Is it just that he fixed this particular problem in my life? What happens when things get difficult? You know, Jesus himself said, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There always will be the crowd that follows. But it's important for us to look at the motive that's there. Now, you remember earlier in our service, the assurance of pardon that we read. It was from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and it said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness." And then it says, "By his wounds we have been healed." You know, the one who is a true disciple doesn't come to Jesus just looking for physical healing or merely to meet just a physical or a temporal need, not just for food, not just for companionship, but a true disciple is one who knows that he has a sin problem. And he knows that it's beyond his ability to do anything about it. But in Jesus, he recognizes that there is a cure that's available. And it's a cure that's needed for every person. And it works for me inside. And so when we hear those words, "By his wounds you have been healed," a true disciple responds to that with joy. Because Jesus brings the true healing that he has been seeking after. And so we have to ask ourselves, are those words that really serve as balm inside of us, are they words that we love to hear? And that's the heart check that we need to do. Are we responding to him upon the basis of the appeal that he came to bring so that we are in line with his appeal, and that was a healing from sin? And if so, then we're responding to his call upon our lives. We're responding because we know that we have a need inside, and it's a need that can only be met by him. And so as we respond to him, we do it in such a way that we put ourselves into the wheelbarrow and give ourselves to him. Not perfectly, but fully. And turning back to him as we recognize our failures within our lives. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, that there is an appeal that has been made to our lives. And we thank you that that appeal has been made abundantly clear in your word. And we thank you that you bring things into our lives to show us about our need for Christ, to show us our own sin. Give us eyes to recognize that in each of our lives and to turn to him so that we accept the cure that has been given to us. And I pray also, Lord, that you would give us discernment in the world around us, and that we wouldn't be those who look with a critical eye and criticize and put down other ministries, but the opposite, that we would be those who pray for and that encourage and support. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be discerning, to know those who are following the gospel of Christ and who are having that need met inside, and to know where that is not being done as well, so that we can minister in the right way, so that we can pray in the right way, so that we can follow in the right way. I pray that you would open our eyes to see your work in our lives and to follow you as true followers of Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.